Thank you for the songs and the choice of songs as well, because that really fitted in with what I want to say as well. I'm just getting my technology. Jordan will be pleased to know I do know how to operate buttons. Right. Okay. I loved singing that Christ Alone Cornerstone song, because it just reminded me during our ministry in Biddeford Baptist Church, we had an outreach called Cornerstone. It just felt right to call it that, because Christ is that cornerstone, and he is the turning point for anybody's life. You know, you come to him and things change. Things have to change. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what your history is, what your story is. When you come to Jesus and he touches you and you get a touch from the King, then your life is never the same. And all those who have experienced that touch know that that's true. And it's just a wonderful thing. Our Cornerstone was a ministry. I didn't intend to say it, but I thought I'd share it anyway. Because it really fits in with how this service has been going anyway. But Cornerstone was really an outreach to those who would never, ever darken the door of a church in their life. It really was. It was a ministry to those that most churches were, and I wouldn't say not wanting to, but perhaps a little bit sort of afraid to go into those corners of Biddeford. And, you know, and Biddeford's a lovely place. If you've ever been there, it's a nice place to visit, but you wouldn't want to live there. It really is. It's a nice place to visit, but it's got an underbelly, just like anywhere, really. And there's a lot of alcohol addiction. There's a lot of drug taking addiction. You can't walk down... Yeah, I'll just say it like it is, if that's all right. You can't walk down Mill Street, Biddeford, without smelling the whiff of cannabis. I'm not kidding. It is quite rife there. And so there's a lot of hopelessness, I think, that leads to that. And there's a lot of poverty as well that you don't see if you were just visiting or going or on holidays. The council are good at putting the facade on, just like, you know, in lots of seaside places. It's for the tourists, but not so good, perhaps, in providing what's really needed in society for the rest of the year. And so our ministry there was in Cornerstone was really sort of reaching out to the addicts and the homeless people. Massive homeless problem in Barnstable, just like Newport, just like anywhere. But you wouldn't think somewhere as idyllic and nice as Biddeford in North Devon would have such a homelessness problem, but they have. A lot of ex-military men as well. And not so many women, but just seems to be single men who've come out of the army, PTSD, PTSD, all sorts of issues going on, and for whatever reason found themselves unable to cope, ended up on the street. And so a large portion of our ministry in Cornerstone was reaching out to those guys as well. But it was a two-handed gospel, as Beryl mentioned. I think Beryl mentioned earlier on in her prayer. You know, it wasn't just... giving, the seeing to the needs, which we did a lot, but it was also declaring the gospel as well, in a way that people, it wasn't just homeless, but anyone could come to Cornerstone, you know, and anyone did, and everyone did. It was like a who's who of the scoundrels and the and the mafia also of Biddeford. But do you know what? They came. And they came, and the only thing I could put it down to was because they knew they were accepted. They knew it was a place where there was love going on there. It was real love. And they would hear the gospel and they would sit nice and quiet as well, believe it or not. They wanted to hear what we had to say because they knew that we cared, I think. That's what it was. They knew that we cared, therefore they were willing to sit and listen to the gospel. We'd seen people come to Jesus through that ministry, and people delivered of all sorts of things as well, and families put together as well that were really sort of on the brink of in the process of being destroyed, and it was just amazing. And so what you know, just talk to me or Michelle about that. Josh, he was part of Cornerstone. Josh is a bit of a preacher in his own right as well, loves the gospel, and he was part of that too, and just if you want to know more about that, I'd love to tell you about it, because it was amazing. So we spent a good 7 years in ministry in Biddeford, and in that time, and since then as well, we've been there about 10 years now in North Devon, and they still don't know what a kutch is. I'm not kidding. Sorry, Pete, but the English don't know what a kutch is. You've got to tell them. You've got to show them what it is. And you can't just tell someone. You've got to show them, haven't you? That's a kutch. This is a kutch, you know? But it's lovely to be back in the land of my fathers, as the anthem goes. Just meeting Welsh people again, and being in a church. Well, it sounds like I'm really discrediting the English here, doesn't it? But I can't help it. There is a difference in the way we sing, in the way we praise God. Sometimes, you know, you don't stand on ceremony. You just get it out, belt it out. It wouldn't, you know, Tom Jones, I've come from this neck of the woods today, and end of the day, you know, there's a reason for the fact that, that he's as famous as he is, because he's Welsh. And so I'm excited about that, potentially coming back to Wales. Absolutely. I'm proud. But like I said, not so proud of the rugby at the moment. That's another thing. When I was I wasn't much of a child, my mother loved meatloaf. Anybody love meatloaf? Oh, you know. Listening to one of Meatloaf songs just written so beautifully. They tell a story, those songs, don't they? They're not just written, you know, but some of them are a bit obscure. I don't know if you realise that. Some of them lyrics, like, what is he talking about? But one of the songs from the 90s, you will know it, I'd do anything for love. And come on, come back. But I won't do it. What, do what? That's the thing. He never tells us, does he? And I always say, I'd do anything for love, but I won't do that. He doesn't tell us. And I wish he would have, because but maybe it was for a reason. Maybe it's because we can fill in our own blank there. We can fill in our own blanks. Mother Teresa was ministering on the streets of Calcutta, and she was accompanied once by an American reporter. And this reporter followed her from a secular newspaper, and just interested in what she was doing, because she was doing a mighty thing there amongst the poor. Mother Teresa was working amongst the lepers, amongst the sick, amongst those who were outcasts. They were the lowest caste in society, forgotten about. They were dirty. They were smelly. They were everything you can think of. And this reporter said, "You know what?" She said, "I couldn't do what you're doing for $1 million." And Mother Teresa said to her, "Well, neither could I." And I think that's a powerful little statement, that, isn't it? Neither could I. You couldn't pay her to do what she was doing, because she did it because she loved, because she cared, because she saw Jesus in every one of those people that she ministered to. I'd do anything for love, but fill in your own blank. I'd do anything for you, Jesus, but we all got a line somewhere. We all do. And if we're honest, we would admit to that. We all got a line, but Jesus has no line. In fact, Jesus beckons us, and he's encouraged us to step across that line and embrace what we find on the other side as well. There's no line with Jesus. There's no but with Jesus. There are certain things that we just won't do, and there's a certain line that we refuse to cross. Thus far, but no further. But for Jesus, there is no such line. And that is beautifully portrayed for us in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Another translation says he was full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." And yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The Old Testament prophets predicted that one day the Messiah would come. And in the words of Isaiah, he says that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Jesus' own manifesto that Aidan beautifully read for us was that he has come to preach good news to the poor. He sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness to the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort those who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, joy and gladness for that spirit of gloom. If ever there was good news, Jesus brought it, the best news. You know, these were miracles, though. These were miracles, signs and wonders that Jesus would perform, would do, not to be the showman, not to get fame, but to prove something, to show something to those who should have recognized him at the time that he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah of Israel, come to redeem and save and rescue his people. And the healing of a man with leprosy was the ultimate sign. As far as the Jews were concerned. Up till that point, no Jew, there was no record of any Jewish man or woman being healed of leprosy. Gentiles were healed of leprosy. We had Naaman the leper. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. There were other times when lepers were healed, but never a Jewish person. And in God's providence, that was for a reason. Because only the Messiah would heal a leper completely, a Jewish man. And then the Jewish authorities would see that. They would understand that this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one they've been waiting for. But did they recognize him? This man comes to Jesus and he is full of leprosy. This man had no hope of improving himself. He was absolutely desperate. He came to Jesus out of absolute desperation, and he was under a death sentence. Because if you were diagnosed with leprosy, especially in those days, especially certain forms of it, then you knew your life was over. Not just your physical life, as lingering and awful as that would have been, because it was literally a living death. But your social life was over too. Your life in society was at an end. A man could be happily living with his family, his children, going to work, going to the temple, go to synagogue, doing what he had to do, and doing what he loved to do one day. And the next day, if he was diagnosed with leprosy, then his life was over. He was shunned. He was set aside, put outside the camp. Away from his family, never to see them, never to touch his children again, never to hug his little ones, never to hug his wife and kiss his wife again, never to go to work and earn his own living again. He would have to dress in funeral clothes, sackcloth and ashes, and he would have to shout, "Unclean," if anybody approached, "I'm unclean, don't come near me." The Jewish authorities at the time took it even a step further. You had to be a certain distance away from a leper. If you were downwind of a leper, you'd become unclean. So you couldn't stand in the same room as a man or a woman who had leprosy. How isolating that must have been for that poor sufferer. And they suffered. They suffered bad. It was William Barclay that describes it for us as well. He says, in ancient times, in Israel, there were two kinds of leprosy. There was one which was like a very bad skin disease, and it was the less serious of the two. And there was one in which the disease, starting from a small spot, ate away at the flesh until the poor, wretched sufferer was left with only the stump of a hand or leg. It was literally a living death. And the descriptions of what these people suffered, and still suffer today, actually gets even more graphic than that, but I will spare you. You can understand why people would not want to go near a leper. You can understand it. And he comes to Jesus, and he says this, and his words are telling. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't doubt Jesus' ability. He'd heard about Jesus, no doubt. He didn't doubt Jesus' ability to make him clean and heal him. But what he did question was whether Jesus would even want to. And I think sometimes we can be like that as well. I mean, we come to Jesus and we accept him into our lives. But sometimes we have things that we are ashamed of. We have things that make us feel guilty. And I'm not even talking about before we become a Christian. I'm talking about after you become a Christian. Oftentimes we feel unworthy. Oftentimes we feel that we can't approach this holy God. Oftentimes we feel like, you know, he doesn't want to listen to my prayers. He doesn't care about a sinner like me. Everybody else is all right, but I'm the one who's outside in the cold, on the outside looking in. There may be people who feel like that here sometimes. Why would God listen to me? Why would he not answer my prayers? Where do you draw the line in your own life? Where do you draw the line on God's love and his favor for you? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can, but only if you're willing. He knew how bad his condition was. He knew the state that he was in. And he knew what everybody thought of him. He knew that everybody else thought that his condition was hopeless. Society had already washed their hands of this man. He had no one who would, or even if they could, they probably wouldn't take him to Jesus. So he had to make his own way to Jesus. He had to break all the ceremonial laws of the day. He wasn't allowed to do this. He wasn't allowed to approach, especially one who was regarded as a teacher, a rabbi, amongst Jesus' followers. He had no invitation from Jesus' disciples to come because they were probably as horrified as anybody else was around. But there's one person there who wasn't horrified. He knew exactly what was going to happen. This man must have felt ashamed, alone, and on the outside. We just came back from London. We went to watch a show, The Prince of Egypt, which I never got to see because for one reason and another. So I had to stay out with the little one. Apparently they don't take under fives into the Dominion Theatre in London. So I enjoyed, me and Eve, my little daughter, enjoyed the sights of London in the rain, while the rest of them enjoyed watching The Prince of Egypt. But do you know what? As you're walking through those streets, there was people of, maybe in Newport it's different. In Biddeford, you have the homeless, you have, and at least they're sheltering. At least there's something that they're trying to do to at least keep a little bit of their dignity. Do you know what? A lot of people in London on the streets, they don't even do that. It's like they've given up. In the pouring rain, there were people, there was one lad, and he had this foil over him, wherever he got that from, probably from a charity organization. But he was sat there as the traffic was going by in the muck and the filth and people walking by with their Gucci bags and, you know. And this lad, he'd just given up. He was completely oblivious to the world around him. And I think the world was oblivious to him as well. But Jesus is willing. Jesus is always willing to reach out to those who think they're on the outside. In fact, that's where God does his greatest miracles. And he does his greatest works from the outside, from the margins of society. And we lament sometimes that this country is not a Christian country anymore. Do you know what? Maybe the worst thing to happen to this country was to become a Christian country. And what I mean by that is, when Christianity began, it started in the margins. That's where the power was. Humble beginnings. It was only when things got big and religious and ceremonial, that's when the power stopped. God works with those who feel like they're nothing. And he uses those people who feel like they're nothing. He uses those, he calls those things which aren't as though they are. And that's a wonderful thing. That's grace for you. That's grace. Jesus was willing to touch this leper. It says that as this leper comes to Jesus, he falls on his face. He's probably not even looking at Jesus. He's probably ashamed to look at Jesus. And I always had this picture of Robert Powell, you know, that Jesus of Nazareth film. Robert Powell, he stood there with all the, he's a miserable looking Jesus in that, isn't he? I'm sure Jesus was more joyful than that. I'm positive he was. If he wasn't, oh. But there's this picture that always abides me with Jesus, Robert Powell as Jesus, and there's this leper crouching down, and Jesus' hand is on him. And he's really dispassionate. He's just like, I'm willing to be healed. You know? It's kind of, I'm trying to think, it probably wasn't quite like that. You see, I don't know about you, but I've got a picture of Jesus. He's not standing there. He's kneeling with that leper. He's looking him in the eye. And he's saying, and he touches him. That's the kicker of this story. He touches him in front of his disciples who are horrified, in front of anybody else who cares to be looking on, and he touches this leper. Imagine it. Maybe he's got no hair, because the hair falls out after a while. Maybe he's covered in sores and open wounds. And all the rest of it. And Jesus touches this leper. And he comes down on his level. He says, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. That is love in action. That is compassion. Right there. That's not just empathy. That's not just sympathy. That's compassion. That's grace. Compassion is reaching out the hand of loving kindness. He put out his hand and touched him. Jesus didn't have to touch the leper. He could have just done it with a word. He could have sent the man away like he did the centurion's servant and healed him from a distance. But there was something that leper needed. He needed to feel the human touch of Jesus. He needed to know that he was loved more than anything, that he was accepted. And Jesus stretches out his hand, he touches the man. Can you imagine the shock waves that went through that man's body? The shock waves of disbelief. He's touching me. Jesus didn't have to touch him. All he had to do was say it. He could have healed him with one word or even one thought. But Jesus healed that man with a touch of his hand to show the world what compassion looks like. That's what compassion looks like. That's what Mother Teresa was doing on the streets of Calcutta. Do you know what? The world is lost on the world, on the unbelieving world, on the secular world. The grace doesn't make sense. Because we live in a world and a society and a culture that says you've got to earn something to get something. You've got to do something in order to receive it. You've got to do something at least to be deserving. But grace says you can't deserve it. Grace says you don't deserve it. You'll never deserve it. You never did before. You don't now and you never will. But grace says it's yours. It's free. And Jesus says, I'm here to give it. Jesus was always doing this kind of thing. And that's why he got into such trouble with the religious people, the Pharisees. That's why they didn't like him. He showed them up. They should have been doing this. Tullian Chavigian, he's the grandson of Billy Graham. And he was a wayward sheep at one point. And he said this, he said, Jesus had nothing but words of grace and compassion for those who knew how bad they were. Is the key. Those who knew how bad they were. But he punched Pharisees in the mouth. Not literally. But it was as good as. Jesus says, I am willing. And then he reached out his hand and touched the man. By his words and by his touch, Jesus showed that he was willing. It was a two-handed gospel. And that's the gospel that Jesus has handed over to us. His people, his church. A two-handed gospel. It's not enough to talk about love. We have to show it too. It's not enough to show it. We have to talk about it as well. It was Bill Wilson, largest Sunday school in Brooklyn, New York, who said, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. I think that's true. I didn't want to believe that was true once. I thought, no, it's about going on the streets and telling everyone about Jesus and making sure that they get saved and whatever, you know. And because, do you know why? Because the hard work, that's the easy part. Believe it or not. That's the easy part. It's easy to talk. The hard part is reaching out the hand of compassion and love and actually being involved and actually doing, actually selling yourself. Do you know the amazing thing about this encounter with Jesus? This leper, this encounter with Jesus. What should have happened in the religious eyes, from a religious perspective, was this leper's uncleanness should have defiled Jesus. But it was the other way around. Jesus' purity, Jesus' love, Jesus' perfection, Jesus' grace, holiness entered in to that leper, and that leper was cleansed. Amazing. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. There was an Indian chief who had a profound question for some Western missionaries once. He says, do you love me because you want to convert me, or do you want to convert me because you love me? And you know, that is a really difficult, that's a hard question, isn't it, to hear? Because it makes us question our motives, it really does. But what about us? What about us ourselves? Have we drawn a line? Where have we set the limits of our love for others? What wouldn't you do? What wouldn't I do that Jesus was willing to do for you? Why are we here? Why is the church? Why does it exist? Why hasn't the Lord just raptured us away and we're with him now? Because we have a purpose. There's a reason for us to be here. And it's not just to sing songs. As much as I love singing songs and worship, we're here to be the hands of compassion of Jesus. We're here to speak the words of grace and love. I am willing. I'm willing. I'm willing to tell you about Jesus. I'm willing to tell you that you're loved. I'm willing to tell you that you matter, that you're not the invisible man. You're not the forgotten woman. You're not the estate that's pushed aside. But this story is two-edged, isn't it? God is willing to forgive so much more than most of us are willing to overlook or even forget. God is willing to forgive so much more than we are willing to overlook or forget, whether in others or even in ourselves. I think that's the big one, isn't it? Ah, yes, but. God, I believe God's forgiven. I believe in God's grace, but. It's all right for other people, but not for me. There's always a yes, but. And that's our problem most of the time. But there's no but. with God except one but Jesus. But Jesus. But for the grace of God go I. I think I almost hear that this morning. Somebody said it. But for the grace of God. There's a lovely song. I think we're going to finish it with it as well. God sent his son and they called him Jesus. And he came to love, to heal and forgive. People don't normally doubt God's ability to save, heal and forgive. They just don't think God wants to save, heal and forgive them. You see, we all have a line. So far but no more. But Jesus has no line. In fact, he invites us to cross over that line. Whatever line we've drawn in the sand. And to embrace the world on the other side. Jesus said about himself, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I haven't come for all the holy Joes. I've come for the people that know how bad they are. I've come for the people who are on the outside looking in and are afraid to step in. Jesus says he came not for the righteous but the unrighteous. Not the healthy but for the sick. Which one are you? That's a question. Which one am I? Are you the healthy or are you the sick? Are you the righteous or are you the unrighteous? Have a think about it before. Don't answer that too quickly. Because it's loaded. The gospel isn't for good people. It's not even for religious people. Or even for spiritual people. The gospel is for bad people who know how bad they are. And that their only hope that they'll ever have and will ever have is in the mercy and the grace which they find in the outstretched hand and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know right now, in Christ, you are as perfect as you'll ever need to be? You might not think that, you might not feel that, but that's what being holy means. It means that God has set you apart in his, he's put you into his son, Jesus. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ, his son. He sees his righteousness all over you. Justified. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I love the song we used to sing in the old church that I used to go to. He is all my righteousness. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. Christ my Lord. Jesus says over and over again to us this morning, I am willing. I am willing. If only you believe it. I'm willing. One of the most profound verses in the New Testament was this, I believe. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And it was said about him as an insult, really. One of the most profound things, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. You will never appreciate the vastness, the height, the depth, and bright shining glory of God's love, mercy, and grace towards the worst of sinners and scoundrels until you finally realize that you are one of them. It's true. We're all lepers. We're all the leper. We're all of him of some sort. You just fill in your own blank there. The leprosy of shame and guilt. The leprosy of failure. The leprosy of lust and addictions. The leprosy of old habits that die hard. Of personality flaws that we wish weren't there. The leprosy of loneliness. The leprosy of approval seeking. The leprosy of people pleasing. Attention seeking. Where we look for our significance and our worth and value in anything other than Christ. Because until we find our value and worth and significance in him, we will always feel like we're on the outside looking in. He is our righteousness. We stand complete in him. And that's why we worship him. What about the spiritual leprosy that we really ever see in ourselves? Pride. The very thing that keeps us from the one who can actually cure us of the disease because we refuse to admit we've even got it. People crave realness, rawness, authenticity, brutal honesty, and the courage to acknowledge the darker side of the human struggle and how God's love and grace touch us in those places where we most acutely feel our leprosy. And it's a secret leprosy. Nobody else knows you've got it, but you feel like you have. But God knows. Jesus sees. And he says, I'm willing. This is a gospel for all the failures, the fallen, the broken, the people whose lives lie shipwrecked on the rocks of religion, the people whose faces never seem to fit, who would probably feel more comfortable in a pub than they would in a church. Maybe you're one of them, but you don't want anyone else to know it. Maybe that's the mask that you wear. You've learned to play the game. Many of us do. The thing that keeps most people away from our churches is that we insist on pretending that we are no longer sinners. The real measure of the health of a church is the presence of sinners and the absence of self-righteousness. Robert Farrar Capon says that we are not judged by our previous performances. On that basis, nobody will go anywhere but to hell. But he'll meet you wherever you are. We're judged by what Jesus did on the cross. It's all about God's grace. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. You might recognize the words of Third Day Christian Band. There's grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, and he'll meet you wherever you are. Just cry out to Jesus. Where have you set the limits of God's love for you? Because we all draw that line somewhere. Where have you drawn yours? Romans 5 verse 8 tells us what God's love is like. But God demonstrates. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't just brush it off. He says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, covered head to toe in our own leprosy, Christ died for us. And he comes to us again and again saying, I am willing. But Jesus comes to us saying, whatever you've done that makes you want to hide, whatever limits you've set on God's love and acceptance for you, whatever it that makes you feel the sting and shame of your own secret leprosy. Jesus says to you right now, I am willing. That leper came to Jesus full of wounds and scars, and Jesus loved them all away. He was a diamond, but he was a rough diamond. Just like most of the people that Jesus called to be around him. He was a rough diamond, but you know, everyone's a rough diamond. No matter how polished we think we are, we all started off as a piece of grit somewhere. But he makes us into what he thinks is beautiful. We're his treasures. And I want to close with a beautiful quote from Chad Bird, Christian writer and pastor. He says, show your scars, show your leprosy, and he will show you his scars. His scars endured to heal your own. He will take your scarred heart in his scarred hands and love you and love you and love you still more until all that matters is not the scar upon your heart, but the scar embedded in his hand. His blood says to you, I am willing. The holes in his hands and feet say to you, I am willing. His eyes full of compassion, looking deep into yours, are saying to you today, I am willing. And the challenge for us, and it is a challenge sometimes, a lot of the time, is that we believe it and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Amen. We are going to sing our final song. Let me just, can I just pray a minute? Just to round off that message. Father God, we bless you and praise you. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we were the ones who were far off. We were the ones, oh Lord, who felt that we were on the outside looking in. But Jesus, you came out to us. You came outside the camp and you brought us in. And so we thank you this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't be here if you didn't do that for us. We wouldn't know what the hope and the glory of what's to come, Lord Jesus, and to know your life and abundant joy in our hearts, Lord, if you had not first reached out your hand and touched us. And we thank you, Jesus, whether we admit it or whether we want to deny it right now. Lord, you saw our leprosy and you healed it. You said, I'm willing, be clean. And we thank you right now, Jesus, that we are those who are redeemed. We stand as those, oh Lord, who give thanks to you with our hands in the air, saying, thank you, Father, for you have done wonderful things. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And may we be those, O Lord God, who are willing to stretch out your hands of compassion and touch those, Lord, who feel acutely their own leprosy this morning. All glory and praise belongs to you, God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.